20. I'm hoping that you, at least those of you who attend here, have read it in preparation for today, because I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to try to cover the whole chapter today, and you have to forgive me for probably skipping a bunch of stuff. But as I read and reread and read and reread and read and reread many, many times this chapter, the thing that impacted me the most, and this is what I want us to be impacted by the most, is Paul's complete passion, zeal, whatever you want to call it, for teaching. That was what drove his life, was to teach the church the truth, and how utterly important that was to him. And as I was reading and rereading this, I began to be also impacted with the whole book of Acts, which I was thinking, there is so much about practical teaching, about especially the early church, you know, so that their foundations are strong, their doctrinal foundations are strong. There's so much teaching. And then I was listening to a guy talking about expository teaching, and then he made a statement that was like, oh, yeah, so that's why I feel that. But he said that 1/4 of the book of Acts is preaching. 1 out of every 4 verses contains at least a part of a sermon. And I was like, I didn't count them. But that's kind of what I felt. So, you know, interesting how you, different times in your life, different things impact you. And so I'll just be frank about that. 30 years ago, if you would have asked me what the book of Acts is about, I would have told you it's about miracles. And today, if you would ask me, I would say it's about teaching. There's lots of miracles in the book of Acts. Awesome miracles. Great stuff. But when, so this chapter is kind of, to some degree, Paul's, what's the right word? When you know you're going to leave and never come back, journey. I had it all in my head and it lost me. Farewell journey, farewell trip. He's going around to these churches that he ministered to, basically saying, I don't think I'll ever see you again. So I had to think, so if you, and he loved these people, he invested so much in their life. So if you knew that those people around you that you love, that you will never ever see them again, what would you tell them? This is what he told them. Interesting. I think it's interesting. I don't want to take away from that. So I'm going to kind of skip the first part. You know, he was in Greece. He was in Ephesus. Yeah, Ephesus. And then they had the big uproar, and they kind of eased him out of town. And so he made some journeys. I'm going to start at verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together, and there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep, and as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." When he had gone back up and had broken the bread and eaten, he talked with them a long time until daybreak, and then he left. So when you just read that, but if you stop and think about what actually went on here, I don't know when they started, but this is the first time that it indicates that the early church met on the first day of the week, for whatever that's worth. But I don't know if they got together in the morning or the afternoon or what, but their emphasis that they were going to get together to break bread, probably some form of communion or a meal together or something. So Paul began to teach. Paul began talking to them. I'm not sure what other versions say, but that Greek word basically means dialogue. It's not like Paul just got up and preached all day long and all night long. He got up and began to teach, and there was dialogue, there was interaction. There was, in my mind, it was almost like a Bible school, but less formal. But it was a time when these people, and if you look at up to this time, when it's so many times it says that Paul went to the synagogues and debated and did this and that, and those were times of dialogue, where Paul totally exposed or became very vulnerable and people could ask any question they wanted to. And it was a time of question and answers and that kind of teaching. And as I thought about that, in our culture today, that is pretty much gone. That kind of teaching is pretty much gone. We do a lot of preaching and we do some Bible schools and so forth where there's some interaction. But the idea of having just a church get together and have just the ability to throw out questions and to ask all kinds of questions and have a guy teaching, that we don't see that in our culture hardly at all. And I'm asking myself, why don't we see that? I don't know. I have watched some of John MacArthur's Sunday night services where he has a Q&A all night long, where he stands up there and all night long people are on the mic giving him any question they want to ask, and he'll answer the question, which is kind of cool. It's kind of like what was going on here. Anyhow, so he did it all day, probably, all night until midnight, and this guy falls asleep and falls down and is three stories and he's dead. And it's almost like a side note, if you look at it. So Paul, what did Paul do? Service over? Nope. He just goes down and raises him back to life. Why? So he can go back to teaching. It wasn't until after the guy died and was raised back to life that they actually broke bread. I don't know. It's just interesting. But then he didn't quit. He went on till daybreak. That's a long time. How many of us would be able to stay awake all night long? Anyhow, the point is teaching. Paul was, talk about passionate about teaching. He was so passionate about teaching. Okay, so then in 13 through 16, it's just a daily journal of how they were traveling. Verse 16 makes a statement that Paul was hurrying to be in Jerusalem because he really wanted to be there for the day of Pentecost, and he really wanted to talk to the Ephesian church, but he didn't think he had time to actually go there, so he sent people to get the elders of the church to come and meet him at Miletus. And so now I'm going to start reading that portion, because I think here again we see, hopefully we can capture Paul's heart and his zeal for the church. Verse 18, "And when they had come to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house.'" Now, that's an interesting thing. So Paul's teaching was not nearly always just across the pulpit or at church. It was, so much of it was house to house, even one-on-one. He was consumed with teaching wherever he was, whatever situation he found himself in. And he just, yeah, you can see he was consumed by that. Verse 21, "Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Remember, this is his farewell tour, his farewell speech. He doesn't think that he will ever see them again. "And now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." And I find that an interesting. So when he's saying, "I don't think I'll ever see you again," and he's saying, "But I did not shrink from teaching you the whole purpose of God." Then he gives them a warning. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock." He's talking to the leadership here. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God." That word shepherd The King James says to teach. I looked up the Greek word, and it implies many things. Among one of teaching is one of them, but it's not solely teaching. Shepherding is actually a very good word. It's basically being, I don't know how to word, being careful about the church as far as the doctrines that they believe, the general well-being of the congregation in both teaching and shepherding and that kind of thing. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Why? I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. So he's talking to the church leaders from Ephesus. I think it's important to understand that Ephesus has now become the epicenter of Christianity. It has superseded both Jerusalem and Antioch. And Ephesus was that place where basically most of the then-known world would come to, as we saw in the previous chapter. So this is not only important because it's people, but it's also important because it's kind of the epicenter of Christianity that he's talking to here. And I think what I see from this is, so he's warning them that there will be false teachers coming in. There's going to be situations. There's going to be people rising from within you who are all about just themselves, like Richard was talking about knowledge, about getting a following. But he's saying, remember the things that I taught you. And, you know, as I am now almost, well, close enough to 60, to say almost 60, and I live in this crazy world where there is so much baloney being thrown into our faces every day. What is it that's going to keep us? It is the foundation of biblical truth. Is that fair? Understanding the foundational biblical truth is the only grounded thing that will help, because quite honestly, the church in general is caving into wokeness, to gender things, to feminism, to so many things. They're kind of caving into that. Even the racist thing, I've, you know, seen, watched videos of pastors getting up and saying, we're all racist, we just don't know it. You know what? We're not all racist, okay? We're not all racist. Sorry, didn't mean to yell. Eliana's not here and she won't say, when is he done yelling now? But or Lillian, whichever one it was. But there's so many things that we are bombarded with. How are we going to know what is truth? That's why Paul was so consumed with teaching the church, so that they know it was going to be the foundation that they could build their life on. So when all these things come in and bombarding them, they will know what the truth is. And again, I'm not anti-miracles. I love miracles. I love when miracles happen. They're awesome, right? But he did not once reference a single miracle that happened in his 3 years in Ephesus. What did he say? I taught you with tears, night and day for 3 years, the truth, so that you are readied and prepared for when these things come and hit you, and you'll know what the truth is, and you can stand against that. Okay, verse 32. After he did that, I think this is important, because what's he going to do? He's going to leave, right? So he says, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have no idea where this is coming from, but you know, that's kind of, we all reach a point in our life where we have to do that with people. We have to do that with our kids, right? As older people. There's a place in time when our kids are grown, married, and we commend them to God. Go do the work that God has called you to do, that kind of thing. That's kind of what Paul was doing. He was just, I'm not going to be here anymore to teach you. Now I'm commending you to God, giving you to God who could do, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is interesting that nowhere in the Gospels is it recorded that Jesus said that. But it doesn't mean he didn't say it. I'm sure there are a lot of things that Jesus said that are not recorded in the Gospels. But the concept or the thought that it is more blessed to give than to receive is all through the Gospels, but not necessarily word for word like that. But I'm sure that Paul heard that from Jesus at some point in time. But Paul is basically giving his farewell thing here and is saying, you know, I came here to serve you. And I served you with all of my heart. I didn't ask for anything. I worked with my own hands to provide for myself and my followers. Quite different than the televangelists in our world today. Okay, we won't go there. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. Anyhow, I hope we don't lose the feeling of this chapter. This is heartfelt stuff. This is, Paul loved these people and they loved him. And when he knew or thought, there is some debate whether he wasn't able to come back at least once, but we don't know that for sure. But in his heart and mind, he thought this was going to be the last time he would ever see these people. And just what came out of his mouth was just love and compassion and reminding them the need to have strong foundations because of the stuff that's going to come into their life. So I don't know what you're going to talk about in your groups today. I sometimes try to give you some things to talk about, but just let the Lord lead you and have a discussion, whatever you would like to discuss. You're dismissed for your groups.